The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
My name is Eric Wigner. I'm the middle school pastor here at Sand Hills. Jeff is away for a while, like on the other side of the world. Well, you normally have the tall, skinny, white, nerdy pastor. They substituted for another tall, skinny, white, nerdy pastor. Malcolm's not here this morning, otherwise I would have chosen Malcolm, but yeah, so they've picked like the furthest thing from Malcolm to be me. So for y'all, some of y'all who don't know me, me and my family have been at Sand Hills since like 2002. I think it was August 2002 that we started coming. I was in the sixth grade, so I've been here for a while. And the funny thing is, I'm now leading the sixth grade boys small group. So I'm with sixth graders a lot. They're interesting. If you have sixth graders, I'm glad they're yours the rest of the week. So I love my sixth grade guys, though. They're awesome. But yeah, I grew up here. Even when like the youth group was like 12 kids, it was like three of them were me and my brothers. We grew up here for a long time. But a couple of things you need to know about me. I don't say this lightly. I am kind of a geeky, nerdy guy. Like not just appearances, but man, I love me some Star Wars. I do. I mean, The Last Jedi, I have mixed feelings about. You know, I love all the different, you know, science. I mean, not as big of a Trekkie as a Star Wars fan. I do like some Harry Potter. There's lots of different things, but my main love and passion in life was The Lord of the Rings. Books, movies, trilogy, and the whole kind of Tolkien Middle Earth anthology. It's fantastic. But I actually have, like, there's lots of interests that I have in life, and you guys have interests too. But we're going to talk about some of that. But I first want to ask a question here that kind of relates to us all. Is this? There we go. It's on. So the question is, have you ever given up maybe your rights for something you wanted more? Now, when I say rights, it doesn't have to be a big, like, I gave up my right to, you know, freedom of speech. But it's like, have you ever given up your rights to something that you deserved, something that was earned, a reward, a benefit, but you chose to value something above that, right? You chose to value something more. See, there's a little bit of story that explains kind of some of my nerdiness and gets you really familiar with me. So I was about 15, I think, because I think it was about 2005 when this happened. And my brother, my twin brother and I, Sean, we had the house to ourselves. So now in any other context, oh, we were also homeschooled, so chalk that up on nerd bingo. In any other context, you have two high school boys home alone because mom and dad, I think, were away for the weekend. Our older brother was at college. We're home by ourselves. A lot of people think that spells trouble, right? Like something's going to burn down, something's going to break, something bad's going to happen. You're going to have 50 people over at the house. No. So what we decided to do, we said, okay, well, we could do anything we want. So these are the things that we decided to do. We decided to go. We couldn't drive yet. So we walked down, we lived off of Clemson Road, and we walked down to the old Piggly Wiggly that was at Clemson and Hardscrabble, just down there. We walked down the Piggly Wiggly, and we decided to buy ourselves a six-pack of glass Coke bottles. Hold your, you know, so your father, we were like, how did you do that? Without a beard, I look super young, so I would get carded now anyway. But anyway, so we got our glass Coke bottles, walked back home, and now we've got Coke, we've got the house to ourselves. What are we going to do? We could turn up the, you know, stereo loud. We could actually play music because he plays guitar and I play drums. We could do anything we wanted. We had the rights to do that, but we decided there was something better. So we sat down and watched. We turned on the TV with our glass Coke bottles. We're flipping through the channels, and we came across the Senate confirmation hearings of Justice Alito on C-SPAN. Yep. And hunkered in and just watched that. 15-year-old high schoolers home alone watching C-SPAN for like a couple hours, or maybe for an hour and a half or so while we were like, yeah. I don't even understand now why I thought that was better than anything else we could have done. But for some reason, in my weird homeschooled brain, we thought C-SPAN by ourselves was the best thing that we could do, better than exercising our home alone rights that we had and privileges. Now, whether I don't think most of you, probably most of you aren't like C-SPAN fanatics or anything like that. And I've cooled on some of that nowadays. But we still make those decisions, right? You guys still make that judgment call. You see something that you do have rights to, something that you could do, but you see something that's better, and often you'll choose that. Like when it's your favorite sports season, some of y'all like March Madness, some of y'all are NFL fans, maybe a few baseball, probably no hockey people in here, I'm assuming. I mean, there's maybe a couple. Yeah, Latexia, you're from up north, so. Okay, is it right there? So whatever it is, when your sport is on, you will sacrifice a lot. Like, you have the right to some sleep at night, right? You know, you have the right to, like, I need sleep, I deserve sleep, but you will give up that right to watch your game, especially if it's playoffs, if it's anything like this, the Final Four. You're going to get there. You're going to give up those rights to watch that because you think that's better, right? You're going to give up. Sometimes you think finishing the project at work is better, even though you could be at home relaxing, but no, this will be better for this time. Or whatever it is, we do this all the time. You make those decisions of what's better versus I have the right to it, but I'll give it up for now. So we often make that call for ourselves. We'll choose that for something better for us. But what if it's trying to do something better for someone else? Will you give up your rights to do something better for someone else? Maybe that coworker who's just kind of lagging behind and not really pulling their weight. Maybe it's the annoying neighbor who's always asking for stuff or doesn't keep their yard clean or, you know, whatever, have like a refrigerator sitting out in the front lawn, just kind of rotting. Maybe it's something that, you know, that God wants of us, but it's not, you know, it would require you giving up your rights. Would you do it? Well, this morning we're actually going to see an example of someone who walked through that process and who actually saw value in something greater than themselves such that they would give up their rights. So we're going to be continuing in the book of 1 Corinthians today. Pastor Jeff's been going through, and so he asked me since he was gone that we're just going to continue so that there's no lagging and no fall behind. So if you want to turn, if you have your Bibles with you, or if you have a Bible on a phone, or if you open up the Sand Hills app, you can go to the Connect to God tab. You open that up, and there's actually sermon notes. So if you want to follow along and take notes, if you're not a physical note person, but you like this number, or if you're good, you can do one-handed, you know, you just do the drawing thing. You can take notes actually on your phone, follow along, and you can save them, and you can reflect back later. So that's something we have there for you. But we're in 1 Corinthians, primarily in chapter 9, but we're going to start here reading in chapter 8, verse 9, to get some context. And to catch us up, so in chapters 7 and 8, Pastor Jeff's been talking through, and Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth, which is a young church that he helped start. And they've had a lot of problems. They've got a lot of questions about how to transition into this new belief system called Christianity that they were trying to follow. How do we follow Jesus? What does this look like in their context? In their modern age, what does it look like? So he's writing all these things that they had questions about. Marriage, what do you do if you're widowed? Do you divorce? Do you do all this kind of stuff? And then they had questions about, well, what about food? The types of things that we can eat when there's things are sacrificed to idols. What do we do with that? And Paul addressed that in what we have as chapter 8 a lot. And he kind of is building through this argument about what you do when there's, especially in chapter 8 about food to idols, like, I know I have the right to it, but do I give it up for someone else's benefit? And he's going to address this as we continue. But before we dive in, let's pray real quick and ask God to reveal himself through his word. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, that you've used people throughout history to reveal yourself to us. Lord, that you haven't let us, you know, kind of guess about how you want us to live, but you told us plainly. And I pray that now as we read your word, as we read what happened, you know, nearly 2,000 years ago, and we read some of the account of Paul, that we would see a little bit more of who you are and we'd see who you've called us to be. We thank you for this in your son's name. Amen. So, we're going to be kind of looking here and we're going to see some things. One of the things that we're going to kind of see, let's just start in chapter 8, verse 9, okay? So this is picking up in the middle of his conversation about food, sacrifice to idols, and what do we do? So he says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother, for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Pause. To recap what he's saying is he's saying, we have the rights to these certain things. We do have the right to eat. We are free to eat. But if my freedom causes a brother or sister in Christ to stumble and to fall and to doubt their faith or be confused and not understand the gospel of grace, then no, I'll give that up. Now, he's not saying like we can eat meat, we can eat pork. And he's going to go on because he understands the questions that are coming. People are going to go, but. And he goes, hold on, chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am an apostle to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? So what Paul's talking about here is he's showing them that he actually had rights, right? The point of these kind of verses, he has some rights. And we're going to see that we can realize that, and so do we. It's okay to admit that there are things that are rightfully ours. There are benefits that we rightfully claim from certain things. Right? And he even brings this out. He's saying, I am free. He's like, I'm not bound by these rules and old customs of, well, you can't eat that, that was sacrificed. He's like, I know what God has created. I know who the Lord Jesus is, and I know he's created all things for us to enjoy. And so he's going to say, I could indulge. I love how he says, I'm not an apostle. And he starts to kind of list his credentials here. He starts to say, like, I'm free. I'm an apostle. And he also says, he brings up, have I not seen our Lord Jesus? Like the ultimate kind of trump card, if anyone could question, like, whether or not he was legit, or maybe you don't think you don't have this right because you don't really know. And he's like, I know. I saw Jesus. You can't say that. Like, no, I mean, this was incredible. He's like, I saw him with my own eyes. I get it. You don't have to explain it to me. I saw him. I heard him. He talked to me. So there's those who were kind of judging Paul, possibly for some of the decisions that he was making. And he's going, no. It's not that I don't get it. I do. I understand it. And he lists some of the different rights, like the right to take on a wife, you know, and bring a believing wife with them. And I love how he cites again, he says, other apostles are doing it, but he doesn't just say others. He says, the Lord's brothers, so Jesus's family, they married and they took wives along in their ministries. He's like, and Cephas, which is the apostle Peter, so like the head of the church in Jerusalem, like he's married, he's got a wife along with him. And he says, don't think it's just me and Barnabas who have to be single and have to work for a living. Because we're going to see here is Paul didn't earn his living by doing ministry. And there was kind of a tension among some of the early church about whether or not that should be the actual practice. Now, it was kind of then like there is now a lot of like itinerant preachers would go to churches and they'd kind of be like missionaries for a while and say, and then the local church would support them. They'd, you know, pay for their stuff, kind of room and board, you know, give them money to help make sure that they could do the ministry in the town. And Paul's saying, yeah, I could do all that, but there's something else. And he's going to go on there later and talk about this. But it brings up to me like the different type of rights that even we have today. So what are some of our rights and things? I mean, you could think of like in our American culture, what rights do we have, right? I mean, we've got a Bill of Rights, which there's 20 bill, you know, rights in the Bills of Rights, you know. I didn't do well in American history. I just didn't. I didn't pay attention in government class, which was myself reading a book about government. So, but we have a Bill of Rights, right? You know, even in our Declaration of Independence and everything, you know, we have the right to life, liberty, pursuit of happiness or property, if you want to read the, you know, the way it was originally, and all these different types of stuff. You know, we also have, as you hear on, you know, TV shows, you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say and can and will be used against you in a court of law. You have the right to an attorney. If you cannot afford an attorney, one will be provided for you. I watch a lot of Law & Order SVU, if you don't know. So, but we have lots of rights. You have the right to efface your accuser. You have the right to free speech. You have the right of freedom of assembly. All these different types of things we have rights for. We have lots of rights, right? I mean, you have the right to sit in your house and watch Netflix for 7 hours a day, because this is America, dang it. And that's what we're supposed to do. I mean, you can do all this sorts of stuff. That's your rights. We also have rights, you know, as far as our faith goes. As followers of Jesus, you have incredible rights too. We have the right to eat pork. God created bacon, and he saw that it was very good. Very good. But we have that right. A lot like if you grew up in the Jewish religion, you wouldn't have that. We have rights to, you know, to worship basically wherever and whenever and however we choose. Within, like, we're not doing, you know, ritual sacrifices anymore. But you don't have to be bound in a certain location. You can be in your car, driving down the road, praising God. Not even singing. It could just be in your, it could be in your mind and in your heart. You could be just going, man, I love you, Lord. This is awesome. You could be outside. You know, you could be looking at a, you know, a cool scenic view. You could be looking at anything. And this is, you have the right to engage with the Lord. Because of Jesus, we are lived in and marked by grace, which gives us incredible freedoms and rights in the Lord. Right? We can actually come and have a conversation with the God who created the universe, which is like billions or actually quadrillions of miles and super light years, and it's all these wonderful things. But we have that right to come before that God. In Hebrews, it says we can boldly come before the throne with confidence. That's an amazing right that we have. So we're not, when Paul gets, he's going to keep going, and it's going to get a little, you know, maybe a little sensitive, but we want to say that we're not starting in from a place of, we have nothing, you don't, you know, like you have nothing that you can lay claim to. He's going to say, we can lay claim to things, but there might be some reasons not to, right? So we move on here. Verse 7, right, in chapter 9, verse 7, he has some good examples of here, some other practical rights and some things that people receive. He says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? That's the first five books of Moses, and he says it here. For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? I love his kind of sarcastic, like, okay, does God really care about the oxen here? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? Now we're going to pause there for a second. Clearly, we can see what Paul's doing here. He's listing a bunch of examples of people that we can clearly see that, yeah, when this person does this, they have a right to receive back. Like, you know, if you were going to sign up to be in the military, and I know some of y'all here who have, you know, volunteered in the military, have served, you know, we thank you for that. But your service, as I'm assuming, as patriotic and self-sacrificing as it was, you still were glad to receive some benefit from it, right? You were glad to say, like, okay, they compensated me. You know, hopefully they didn't make you pay for all of your gear. You know, that you get, you know, there are benefits coming after. The GI Bill is a fantastic thing that can help your family in years after. Like, there are good rewards, and it's right to expect those rewards for service. There's good rewards, again, as a farmer, as someone who, you know, tends crops and grows plants. Like, if you grow tomatoes, you would choose to actually take advantage of those tomatoes that you grow, right? Whatever you grow, you would want to reap the reward from. I used to work landscaping. We had our own landscaping business, and there was a yard at one area in Columbia that had this huge blueberry bush in it. I mean, massive. It probably took up like a third of this stage here. It was just huge, and there were thousands of blueberries. So I would actually, whenever we were sitting there mowing, I would like ride through on the mower, then try to go, and I had to cut close to it. So I'd cut close enough, and I'd kind of slow down and just go, and just kind of pick a couple off and just do a couple passes extra, you know, just because I wanted something a little for being there. You know, it was nice, and the blueberries were good. And that's like he's saying that's the mentality. Those who work, they get something back from it. And he's saying this is even condoned in the law of God. And he's going to say, if you skip down to 14, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So he's saying it is okay for preachers of that time, and it's okay for ministers to actually receive some, he says, actual, some material benefit from their work. Now, I'm actually not, like, this is not the purpose of the message today. It's really not the purpose of Paul here to make an apologetic, to make a defense for this is why you should pay your pastor. Because that's, like, really awkward as, like, the middle school pastor to be like, this is why you should pay people. So that's not what I'm here to do. But what I do want to say is this is the model that we hold to, is that we believe this, and that's why we're able to do the ministry we can at Sandhills. Like, I'm able to be here and able to work with you as families, with your kids, and help them grow in their knowledge and love of the Lord because you give generously to the church. Like, that's one of the reasons. I mean, I would love to be in this work anyway, but it makes it possible to pour all of my energy and pour my focus and attention on you guys and trying to help your families because you give in generously, and the Lord says it's okay to actually, you know, take care of your household expenses from the ministry, the work that you do. So I just want to say thank you for you guys supporting the ministry at Sandhills and supporting those who are on staff here. It's an amazing privilege and an honor for me. But that's not his whole point, because he even says this. He goes on after he says, if others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. And he goes to give an example from the temple that the priests who offered sacrifices there made their, you know, had their food and stuff and made their living from the offering at the temple. So the point here isn't to make a defense of you need to pay people, you should pay people, you should pay people. And he's going to expound on that later. But I think the key point here comes up in verse 12, and we're going to put it here. In verse 12, this is in the CSB version, so it's a different version, but I love the way it said it too. It said, if others have this right to receive benefits from you, don't we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. Instead, we endure everything so that we will not hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, when he says the gospel of Christ, he's saying, I don't want to do anything that will cause people to see the message of good news of Jesus, the truth that Jesus Christ, God in flesh, came, lived a sinless life, was murdered, but then rose again to make a way for you to have a relationship with God. He said, I don't want to do anything that'll hinder that message from sinking into people, right? From getting into their hearts. I don't want people to see any reason not to believe this message. So I will endure everything. I will give up rights, give up things that I deserve so that people hear that message. It's a pretty powerful statement. That's the reason why he didn't do it. He realized there's something better. Just like that choice that you and I make. We make the choice, instead of doing what we could do, what we deserve, we say, well, I'll do this thing that's better. Maybe it costs me something, but it's better. So what do you think is better? Do you really see the good news, the message of Jesus Christ, as better? Here's where we're going to go into this last section here, and there's something that I want to kind of say that captures this. I think that Paul, if Paul was fun with language, which I think he kind of was, he might say it this way. There's something better for you than what's better for you, because it's not for you. You guys are like, it was daylight savings time last night. Come on. No, not this early. But let's say that again, a little kind of sink in. We need to understand that there's something better for you than what's better for you, because it's not for you. Paul's trying to get us to understand that, and he's trying to get the Corinthians to understand it's not all about you. It's not all about what I could get, what I deserve. There's something better. And it's actually better for you. And he talks about it here in verse 15. And he keeps going. He says, but I have not used any of these rights. And I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I love that. He's kind of saying, I'm not doing one of those things where you're like, you know, no, please, you know, I don't want any more. You know, he's not kind of like, he's not doing that. He's not being fake and phony. He's saying, no, I really don't want that. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. So we're going to pause here, and what he's really saying is, he's saying, I see something far more valuable than what I am owed, and I'm willing to give that up. And there's something valuable, he says, in doing this thing voluntarily. Because he's saying, I could, and it's no problem for me to preach out of an obligation or even to receive stuff. Because he says he's compelled to preach. And what he's referring to is that literally the risen Jesus showed up to him on a road as he was going out to murder Christians. That's what he did. That was his job. Before he came to Christ, he was anti-Christian. He was going and getting permission to round up Christians, to arrest them. He would like to stone them. He did all these different things, and he engaged in all those activities. So Jesus had to show up, knock him on his butt, and be like, you need to stop this, and you actually need to turn your life around, follow me, and I'm going to use you to reach the Gentiles, the non-Jewish world. And Paul was like, okay, that sounds better. Okay, I got you. He actually had a realization. And he says, if I just follow that order, I'm just following an order. You know, Christ compelled me to. I'm just doing what he told me to. Isn't it better if I do it because I love it, right? Like if you have kids, wouldn't you want, like if you've had kids, if you've got young ones or whatever, wouldn't you want your kids to obey you because they want to obey you, right? Isn't that the ideal? You're like, do your chores. Why? Because you want to. Or they're like, I'm going to take out the trash, Mom, because dang it, I love helping you. Like, okay, I mean, that's a hard, you know, we're not going to live that. As a kid, it was hard to get there myself. Like, I mean, all of us who have been kids, like, you know it was hard to do that for your parents. It's hard to get there sometimes. But if you have, you know, like, if you're a boss and you have employees and you're like, just do the work, because you want them to want to, you know, you want them to get it. If you're a teacher, you want your students to get it because you like it, because you love algebra. No one should like algebra. But the teacher wants you to do it because you love it. And that's where they see you have a personal reward when you do that thing, not out of obligation, but because that's what you love. And you see the value in it. And that's what Paul's saying. And he's not condemning those back then who would take the material rewards. He's not saying it's a problem that people received, you know, basically a living from being ministers and from traveling around and doing work. He's saying that's not a bad thing, but he's saying for me, I'm doing this because I want to make sure nothing I do hinders the gospel. And he went into a lot of different contexts, and he's going to continue on what that meant for him. In verse 19, he says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. And he knew when he used that language of slavery, like that was a context that had current slavery going on. Like we know, we have a context and understanding of the horrors of slavery in our country, but that context knew just full well what that meant too. And he's saying, I'm free, but I would make myself like a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became one like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. Now this is fantastic. What he's saying here, he's saying there's so many things that he's actually given up of himself to be able to reach people. To do what's loving, because he's saying, like, I've become like a Jew to save the Jews. Now, he was a Jew, but he's saying there were religious practices, cultural emphases that were important in Jewish culture. Like, you know, he wouldn't show up to synagogue trying to reach the Jews with, like, pork under one arm and just kind of being like, hey, guys, you want to come out on Sunday instead of Saturday? Like, no, that would not work in the Jewish context. And instead of flaunting it and being like, you guys are stupid, I can eat whatever I want, and I should have you over for dinner, and I'm going to eat stuff in front of you that you don't think I should eat, but I know I can. He's not flaunting that. He's saying, no, I actually gave up of some of those rights because I valued them and valued them understanding who Jesus is more than my right. I saw something better than just what I'm owed. Even like to those under the law, he became like one under the law. Even though he didn't have to follow all the strict Old Testament commands that Jesus had already fulfilled, he said, no, I'm going to live like that. I love he says, to the weak, I became weak. We talked last week about what it means to be weak. You know, it doesn't mean that you're physically weak or that you're necessarily inferior, but it means like, you know, maybe they just didn't have a full understanding of what it means to live in grace. You know, they don't understand the freedom that Christ gives us. But he's saying, you know what? I'll give up my freedom temporarily. I'll give that up so that I can minister to them. Like, how does that look in our context, you know? Is it that, you know, you don't walk in and go, oh, you shouldn't be watching that movie. You watch that on Netflix? Like, whew, that's tough. You know, it's not that. It's you go, oh, okay, what are you doing? Oh, you like that? Well, here, let me engage with you. How can I meet you where you are? How do I love you where you are to help you see Jesus? He's saying he's doing things for others rather than himself. And he says this, he says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. See, Paul understood something, and this is kind of one thing that we want to take away with this morning. Kind of the bottom line truth here, I think, that Paul was wanting really is to get, if you go to the next one here, he understood that what's better for you is what's best for the gospel. Now, I don't want you to read that and, you know, kind of technically, grammatically, English is funny and you can do lots of different things with it, the way you emphasize it. So you could read this and say, well, what's better for me is what's best for the gospel. So it's better that I have a Ferrari and I can drive fast and share the gospel quickly to many people in foreign lands. Like, you know, it's like, no. Hold up. But what it means is you have to realize that what's actually better for you is to do what's best for the gospel. That's what's better. Instead of just figuring out what's my right, what do I deserve, what's this thing that I can claim, and I hold it, it's mine, instead of going, I have this open-handed going, I could claim this, but here, I'm going to give this up so that I can actually share the good news of Jesus with someone, so that I can be a living demonstration of who Jesus is. It's really tough. But we need to realize that we were created actually to find joy in something other than ourselves. We're supposed to actually push all glory and attention beyond this little thing that's me. Because when we focus on what's my right, what's me, we're just inflating our own ego. You're like a microscope that takes something that's really ridiculously small and makes it artificially seem bigger. Like that's what you do when you're focusing on yourself. You're making yourself seem bigger, but you're really tiny. We're not meant to do that. We're meant to focus on something that is so grand and marvelous and try to bring it into focus each and every day. We're supposed to be like a telescope, not a microscope, taking that which is huge and bringing it to a little more of its closer reality, a little more to what it really looks like. Sadly, I think if we looked at the broader American church and asked the question, what do we value more, our rights versus the gospel? I think if we had to be honest, and this is true about me a lot of times, is I think I'd have to say our rights. As the American church, we value our rights highly. As Americans, we do, and it's not necessarily a bad thing, but we have life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. Even that first one, the right to life, like, okay, like we want to defend that. We want to stand up for people. But when you think about my life, it's like, oh, you can't take my life. I mean, it's like, but do we really control your own life? Do you really control when you came into this world and when you're leaving? Does God have that right? And why do we as Americans feel like we are owed this life more than our brothers and sisters across the world who are sacrificing their lives day in and day out for the gospel? Are we really more valuable? Do we have more rights than they just because we're here in this country? What about the right to comfort? You know, everyone thinks, oh, I deserve to be comfortable. I work hard. Really? Okay. The right to be left alone. You know, I'm just tired. I don't want to deal with all my neighbor's drama. I don't want to deal with family drama. Just leave me alone. Others maybe sometimes the right to call you out without you calling me out, right? Well, I can see where you're doing wrong, but you don't have the right to speak into my life. You don't know me. I think we consider those rights. Sometimes we consider job security a right. Like, I am owed a job. That is, I'm owed that. I need that, so it's a right. Like, just because it's a need, it's a right. I need that, so I owe this. God, why don't you give it to me? A good health. I'm owed good health. My family's owed good health. I need that. Like, that's, again, it's because I feel it's a need. I think it's a right. What about that special someone? I'm lonely. It's funny when you kind of pray to God, and you're like, God, I'm alone. And he's like, you're talking to me. But you feel lonely. I need that someone. I have that right to be fulfilled by another human being. Yeah, because they're going to fulfill you all the time, sure. Or you have that special someone, you're like, I have the right to a new someone. My someone's old. I'm tired. Whatever it is. But maybe sometimes I think one of the worst things that we think we have a right to is we think, man, I've been following the Lord. I've been living well. I have the right to just a little sin. Just a little bit. So I have the right to that, right? I think what we need to realize, one of the things, if we want to really understand this, if we want to live this out, I think we have to ask ourselves a couple questions. Number one, one of the questions we need to ask ourselves is, what's one right that you might need to give up? In order to show that the good news of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus is more valuable to you, what's one thing that maybe you need to give up? Right? Maybe it's something at work. It's the small steps too. Maybe it's just that parking spot that you own because you're the employee of the month every month or whatever. You know, you have this thing at work that you decide, well, what if I actually chose to do something for someone else, to deny my right to actually go out of my way and honor someone? Maybe help out some different things. Maybe there's that coworker who's been slacking off so much and been falling behind, but maybe you could say, instead of just taking my time and going away, and I could just leave at the end of the day, or I've got vacation built up, I'm out of here. Maybe you sacrifice for yourself and say, I'm gonna maybe work some overtime and help you out because I see you struggling, I know what's going on in your life, and I wanna show that I'm here for you. Maybe it opens up a conversation that you can actually share with them. Maybe there's at home, you have the right to sleep in, binge watch through 2 seasons of Stranger Things. I don't even know how many they're up to now. Of course, maybe you have that, but if you do that, what are the people around you seeing that you value? Just yourself, your comfort? What are you doing for others? How does your spouse feel when you just kind of zone out and like take that me time? My time away is me time, it's sacred. But what about your sacred responsibility to love, honor, and cherish that other person? What about in the community? This seems silly, but how is our driving? I'm not a super aggressive driver. I'm not. But does the way we drive reflect that I value my right more than others? Sometimes. What do we do with our weekends? Do you just, if you're like me and this is a struggle for me, I kind of like just to kind of cave in on myself and just kind of like hunker down in my little house and not do anything else, stay away from neighbors, avoid contact. But is that really loving that other person? Is that really giving of myself to meet their needs? Even at church, do we come just to be served? Or do we come to engage? Is it about you or is it about others? There's a whole group from Sandhills, if you're wondering why it's a little light this morning, there's a whole group from Sandhills right now who are giving up their time on a Sunday morning, and Pastor Malcolm's out there with them, and they're at 2 different laundromats, if you guys saw this, at 2 different laundromats, paying for people's laundry and sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus and loving people this morning in Colombia. They could have been here sitting comfortably in a fairly warm room. Some of you are cold, I'm cold. But they decided to go out there and maybe do something that was uncomfortable, maybe give up of their own comfort or their own time to go witness. It's hard to change ourselves. And I think the last thing we can do here is this one question here. Ask God to help you see him as what's best. We can change our behavior to some extent, but what's really going to change us is a change from our heart, and only God can do that. You need to ask God to help you see him. Ask him to reveal himself, spending time in his word, spending time out in creation with fellow believers, fellow people, like other people who pursue Jesus. And he might start showing you actually how valuable he is, and that'll change the way you behave. So bottom line here, what we really want to walk away with here is the last one. If you go to the next slide, there we go. We need to realize that actually what's better for you is what's best for the gospel. What do you value more? Do you value your rights, or do you value Jesus and helping others see who Jesus is? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the many blessings you've given us. We thank you that we have so many rights and so many freedoms in you. Lord, help us not to just hoard those freedoms and use those only on ourselves, but help us to see you as most valuable. Lord, help us to sacrifice, to deny ourselves, so that others can see you too.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.